Psalm 122, A Song of Ascents of David. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute of Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. May the peace of Jerusalem pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, I will seek your prosperity.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's always a blessing and joy for me to be with you here at Riverbank, and it's been lovely having a few days here with the family. In terms of the preacher this morning, pretty similar to what you're used to. Same last name, tiny bit shorter, a little bit older, quite a lot better looking. And as usual, we just want to dig into God's Word. And I'd love you to have that Psalm 122 in front of you, if you can, in a Bible or on your phone, as we look at this beautiful little picture in front of us. My own granddad was a farmer. He was a pretty rough, tough bloke, but had a heart of gold. He was short. You think I'm short. He was really short. And very wide, quite a round little man. He described himself as 5 foot by 5 foot. And that was pretty close to accurate. And he just loved the farm. He loved his cows. I remember going and staying on the farm as a kid, and he would kiss the cows, and he knew them by name. And he almost never left the farm. He just wanted to be there on the farm, except for a regular event that was a big deal. And the big deal was going to town. And back in the day, he would get dressed up to go to town. He'd get out his nice hat, and he'd put on a suit, and he'd get all dressed up to go to town. He was only going to a pretty small, ordinary town, really. And he was only going to do the shopping and maybe buy a new pair of gumboots. But it was a big deal to go to town. He'd trade his tractor for his great big rambler, and off he'd go down the road to town. And in a way, we encounter that same kind of dynamic in this little psalm. Pilgrims going to town. Many of them were farmers, people of the land. And three times a year, across Israel, people would leave the farm, leave their little town or village, and go to town together. And not just any town, but Jerusalem, the city of God, the spiritual and civic capital of the nation. And they'd head there, not in a car, of course, but on foot, or perhaps on donkey. And there would be this pilgrimage, often up to a three-day trip as they headed to Jerusalem. Not a shopping trip, no gumboots to buy, but they were going there for what was effectively a religious festival. It was like a nationwide spiritual convention, and it was a big deal. Now, you know how on road trips you try and pass the time if it's a bit of a long drive. Actually, maybe in Tasmania you don't have long drives. But anyway, if it is a bit of a long drive, you pass the time, you play I Spy with the kids, or you look forward to stopping at Macca's, or you listen to audiobooks, or if you're really getting desperate, you start singing songs. And these pilgrims, as they went to Jerusalem, did the same. I'm not sure about I Spy and Macca's, but they sang songs as they travelled to Jerusalem. And Psalm 122 is part of a collection of songs called the Songs of Ascent. And they're the songs that they would sing as they ascended, as they went up to Jerusalem. And we're going to be looking at some of the words of this song that they sang. And you almost need to picture great groups of people singing enthusiastically as they travel, and the boombox pumping away on the back of the donkey as they enthusiastically go up to Jerusalem. The words of this song help us understand why it was such a big deal. But before we look at that, why should we even care? Like, we're not ancient Israel. Most of us aren't farmers. Going to town isn't a big deal. We certainly don't go to Jerusalem, and we don't have to. There are some enormous historical and cultural gaps between this psalm and ourselves. But I want to suggest that despite those gaps, it gives us a vivid picture of what it is to meet with God and with His people, with the church of God and the people of God, for the worship of God. And whilst there are some massive changes between then and now, actually the changes that took place as the Bible progressed and as Jesus came actually ramps up the significance of what it is for us to meet with God's people and to meet together with God. In Jesus and in the gospel, we have all the more reason to be excited about going to be with God's people. And I think the attitude of the psalm can be summarized in three words: glad, impressed, committed. Those are the three words I want us to think about. They're good words to have in your head and in your heart as you come here to church week by week. Glad, impressed, committed. Let's start with the first word, glad. In the NIV, the translation we read just before, it says in verse 1, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. If I were to put that in very contemporary English, it's saying something like, I was stoked when my mate said to me, let's go to church. Stoked, rejoiced. Older translations often use the word glad. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And I want us to work with that word glad. It's a bit of an old-fashioned word, but I still use it. I might say, oh, I'm just so glad to see you. I'm glad to be here this weekend. I'm glad you liked it, we might say. And this pilgrim was glad his mate said to him, let's go to the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord was the temple. The temple there in Jerusalem was the meeting place with God. Jerusalem was not only the capital, the political capital of the nation, it was the spiritual capital. And there in the temple, a magnificent building, God graciously came and met with His people. But the temple in Jerusalem was never meant to be the ultimate meeting place with God. It was really just a sign pointing forward to a more ultimate meeting place. And come the New Testament, we find that real meeting place with God. The New Testament declares that Jesus is the temple. Jesus Himself fulfills what that building was all about. He becomes the place where God now meets with us. He is the place where the glory and the presence of God is made known. He's the place where we come and in Him meet with God. He gave his life for our sins. He dealt with our rebellion and our brokenness in order to then reconcile us to God and bring us into God's presence and to enable the Holy Spirit to be poured out and to fill our hearts, so that it's through the work of Jesus that we now come to him as our temple, our meeting place with God. And the New Testament then goes further than that. It says not only is Jesus the temple, the place where we meet with God, but the church together, all God's people now filled with his Holy Spirit, meeting with God through the Lord Jesus, we together are the temple of God. We are a spiritual house, the dwelling place of God. But the New Testament says more than that. It says that just like the Old Testament temple was a sign pointing forward, so even now, this temple here today, the people of God, is a sign pointing further forward. One day, there will be a new Jerusalem. One day, there will be a heavenly city where the entire city is the dwelling place of God. One day we will enter a place that is a place of eternal worship and endless glory. And so you can see how what's going on in the psalm gets ramped up as the Bible continues. And we have all the more reason to be glad that we can come here to meet in the house of the Lord with the people of God to worship and praise God. I wonder if glad describes how you felt about church today. The reality is most people in Launceston did not wake up this morning glad that it was Sunday and they could go to church. A bunch did, but I dare say most didn't. Maybe they're glad they could go out to brunch, or glad they could go and play sport, or glad they could sleep in and not do too much. And if we're honest, sometimes we're not that glad about church. We'd perhaps rather be doing some of those things. And sometimes the reality is church isn't exciting. Sometimes it's ordinary. It can be boring. Sometimes we're glad when it's over. But there is good reason to be glad that we can be here this morning. I read a couple of items online, a couple of news items. Both were about abuse. And I didn't finish reading either. I came away feeling defiled by the depravity of humanity. Our world is a troubled place, isn't it? Often our hearts are troubled. And I'm glad that we can come aside from that for a little while and meet with God. Meet with a holy God. Meet with a God who invites us to come and experience his grace and his love to us in the Lord Jesus. And come and hear his word, which is a better word than so many of the words we hear through the week in the world. And meet with other people who have been saved by grace and, like us, love the Lord Jesus. And I'm glad we can come here and sing. How crazy is that? Like, where else these days do you sing in public? You might sing in the shower, but to sing with a bunch of other people in public. We love to do that because we've got something to sing about. And I want to suggest to you that a church service full of God and full of the Bible and full of Jesus and full of the gospel is one of the most wholesome places places you can be. I'm glad we can start the week this way. I'm glad we're in a country where we are free to do this. I'm glad I'm not doing Christian life alone, but with a bunch of other people. So the psalm starts well, doesn't it? I was stoked when my mate said to me, "Let's go to church." But I think we'll only experience that, we'll only feel glad, we'll only rejoice in being here if we experience the second word, glad, and then the psalmist is impressed. Some things are truly impressive, aren't they? I remember the first time I went to London, and I was blown away by that city. Just the history and the magnificent buildings, the size and the grandeur of the city. I was blown away and loved London. Some people are impressive. I know one guy who I often think of who's like he's quite young, he's very smart, he's highly educated, but he's also really caring and he's just a nice guy. And I'm often impressed by what he's done and what he's like, and what he's up to. And at that point, every guy in the church is thinking, "Oh, he knows me." No, it's not you, he's not here. But some people are impressive, aren't they? Some places are impressive. Speeches, movies, there are impressive things in this world. But nothing impressed this psalmist or these pilgrims more than the city of Jerusalem. The next few verses, verses 3 to 5, are really a bit of a rant about Jerusalem. Have a look at what it says there. Jerusalem is built like a city that's closely compacted together. That's where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. They're marveling at just what a great city Jerusalem was. Closely compacted together, that doesn't mean urban congestion. It just means great buildings, one after the other, beautifully designed. There the 12 tribes of Israel go up. It's the meeting place, it's the gathering place of the people of God. It's a place, it says, of praise and of worship. It's a place of justice where the Davidic kings rule with justice and righteousness. Jerusalem was an impressive place to be. But what about us? If we are the new house of God, the new people of God, would you say that the church today is impressive? Now, I know your church is pretty impressive. I'm not just thinking about Riverbank. If you take the church universal, if you take the church worldwide, would you say church is impressive? I think a lot of people would say anything but that. The Church of Jesus Christ has often been terribly marred by division and hypocrisy and even abuse. Glad might have been ramped up as the Bible story continues, but surely impressive is dialed down. But here's the thing I want you to think about. If you focus on what church is like, you'll probably struggle to be impressed. But if you focus on what church is, you can't help but be impressed. Think of it this way. Think about your family. What's your family like? Well, sometimes our families aren't very impressive. Maybe you've got that grumpy old grandpa. That's me. And that weird aunt. And the crazy hyperactive kids. And when you get together as family, it's like it's just chaos. What's your family like? It's mad. But then you ask, but what is family? Not what's it like, but what is family? It's this unique bond of people with the same blood. It's these people we love even when they're crazy. It's these people we care deeply about, and our heart breaks when things go wrong in their lives in a way that it doesn't for other people. Family is special. It gives us great joy when things go well in family. What your family is like and what your family is can be two different things. And so it is with the church of the Lord Jesus. What church is like is one thing. What church is another thing. Church is the meeting of God's people, saved by Jesus. Church is a worldwide, universal, age-long gathering of everyone God has saved through His Son. Church is where God meets with us to nourish us and feed us and spur us on. Church is the start of something that will continue for all eternity. And church will end up in a place more impressive than we can ever imagine. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, there's a wonderful picture of heavenly worship. It says there that we've come not to Mount Sinai that was full of wrath and smoke and the scary presence of God. It says we've come to Mount Zion, to a heavenly city. And it says there already in the heavenly city, thousands upon thousands of angels are already worshiping God, and saints who have been saved have already been made perfect and are there in the presence of God, worshiping God. And the picture of Hebrews 12 is that our church here today is an outpost of the heavenly worship. That's impressive. We might be a small outpost, and there's outposts in India and Africa and England and in cathedrals and under trees and buildings, little outposts of this eternal worldwide gathering of God's people. That's impressive. And our praise today joins with that praise. And God is glorified by His people. Don't overly focus on what church is like. Focus mostly on what church is. Church is an outpost of the heavenly people of God. And here at church, we're caught up into something bigger and more glorious than we are. And friends, that's true whether at church on a given day we sing your favorite song or not. It's true whether all the tech works seamlessly or not. It's true whether many people come or not. It's true whether the sermon was great or not. Despite the size and the songs and the people and the vibe, we value and prize what church is. And if you're not impressed by church now, I guarantee that one day you will be. When Jesus comes again, and we are part of that eternal, heavenly, glorious worship. It will be the most impressive thing we have ever seen. Well, if you're glad about church and you're impressed by what church is, then it's rather easy to go to the third word that I want to talk about from the psalm, the word committed. committed. I'm sure there are good things you are committed to. Maybe you're committed, deeply committed to work, committed to family, maybe committed to learning an instrument, committed to sport, committed to working out, committed to study, committed to helping other people and being nice to your neighbors. There's all sorts of good stuff we can be committed to. But this psalm ends with two distinct commitments of people who are glad about church and impressed by it. The first distinct commitment of the people of God is there in verse 6. They're committed to praying for the church. Look at what it says. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. Pray for the peace. Pray for the shalom of God's people. Actually, the very word Jerusalem has shalom embedded in it. Yaru shalom. Foundation of peace, it means. And shalom, as a word for peace, isn't just about being peaceful and calm. Shalom is wellness, wholeness. It's prosperity, it's health. It's flourishing. Praying for the shalom of Jerusalem is praying for the church of Jesus Christ to flourish. It's praying for unity and love and wholesomeness and well-being. It's praying for a church to thrive. And I want to encourage you, if you're someone here today who's glad about church and impressed by what church is, no matter what it's like, pray for the flourishing of the church of Jesus Christ. And don't only pray for that here in Riverbank. Pray globally for the shalom of Jesus' church. Pray for the persecuted church, where we have brothers and sisters in other outposts of the heavenly city, imprisoned and beaten and their lives threatened for the sake of Jesus. Oh, let's pray for the flourishing and the thriving of the church, even in places of persecution. Pray for the spread and growth of the church in countries where there is so little access to the gospel. Countries closed by and large to open gospel witness. The church is growing there. The church is flourishing in countries where it's not allowed. Praise God. Pray for gospel workers. I'm involved in RDC. We're trying to raise up and train gospel workers and ministers and pastors. And the need for more is enormous. That's starting to bite in our denomination in the Christian Reformed churches, but it's true across the board as I interact with Anglicans, Baptists, independent churches. The need for gospel workers here in Australia has never been greater, and most theological colleges are in decline, not growth, because not enough people are training for the work of the gospel. Will you pray for more gospel workers, more preachers, more pastors, more church planters, more church workers? And above all, pray for the reviving work of the Holy Spirit. The church will only really flourish and thrive if God empowers us by His own Holy Spirit. Pray for the coming and the outpouring of the Spirit on the church. If you're glad about church and impressed by what church is, one of the best things you can do is pray for church. And then the other thing that God's people are particularly committed to is down there in the last verse. God's people are committed to seeking the good of the church. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. What does that mean? It simply means I'm going to do whatever I can to help the church be all it can be. It means we'll resist being passive consumers. It means we'll contribute where we can, might with time, with energy, with love, with resources, with the gifts that God has given us. We'll seek to build up the church and not tear it down. We'll seek its prosperity. We might do that in a formal ministry role. You might be involved in some ministry in the church. Or you might do that in an informal way. You don't have to be in a formal ministry to bless and encourage other people, to spur other people on, to use your gifts to do good to other people. And we seek the prosperity of the church by telling the good news of Jesus to other people so that more and more people might come and be glad that they are at church. Doesn't the psalm paint a lovely picture of what it is to come to church and be part of the people of God and the worship of God and the church of God? My old granddad got it dressed up to go to town. It was a big deal. And there's a sense in which we get dressed up to come to church because it's a big deal. And I'm not talking about the clothes that you wear. There was a time when people literally got dressed up to go to church. But you can come to church wearing anything, almost. What you wear isn't the big deal. The clothes we have on, that's not what it's mainly about. But how will you clothe your heart? With what attitude will you dress your mind as you engage in the life of the church? Be glad that we can be part of this family of God. Be impressed, not so much by what church is like, but by what church is. And commit to praying for the church and seeking her good. And maybe you can say to someone else, "Hey, would you like to come to church with me?" And they might end up saying, "I was so glad that they invited me to church. It has become the most precious thing in my life." Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you that the church of the Lord Jesus is precious in your sight, and that you are forming on earth something that is a reflection of what you're doing in heaven, and that one day we will be caught up into the eternal and everlasting people of God and caught up into everlasting worship and praise. We are glad, Lord God, that we are part of this, and we thank you for that. We're impressed by what you're doing, even though in worldly eyes it's not that impressive. And Lord, we want this morning to commit afresh to praying for the church and serving well, so that by your grace, the church on earth may flourish and you may be glorified. Help us to dress ourselves with these attitudes week by week, for the honor of your name. Amen.